Well, thank you to the pastors and their congregation tonight. Thank you for this opportunity to share good news about Jesus with you. And thank you to Jeannie, to the worship team, for those beautiful songs of praise and worship to the Lord. And thank you also, Brian, on the sound tech. I want to tell you a ghost story tonight, because it's that time of year. The intent of this story is not to create fear, but it's to build faith. So get ready to sail with the disciples, and if you catch my drift, we'll see what happens. If you got your Bibles, let's turn together in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. And we're looking at verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you give us encouragement and hope. We thank you, Lord, that you are able to meet every situation in our lives. We come to you tonight in Jesus' name, and we pray that you'll bless this word, that you'll take this word and touch our hearts with it. We thank you, Lord, that we can receive something from you that will encourage us and that will last forever. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Fear is one of the most common negative emotions, along with anger, guilt, and sadness, that every one of us feels at least one time in our life. God created us with a mind to think, and he created us with a heart to feel. We have a physical body. We have a soul that's made up of the mind, the will, the intellect, and the emotions, and a spiritual capacity in order to know God and to enjoy him forever. What you feel can affect your physical health. When you're happy, usually you feel better physically. When we have an ongoing body ache or pain, that can affect our mental state. The Oxford Concise Dictionary says fear is a noun. It's a painful emotion caused by impending danger or evil. A state of alarm, dread, anxiety for our safety. Fear is also a verb. To be afraid is to shrink back from doing something. It is a fear that can also be a reverential respect for God. Every one of us is afraid of something at least once in our lifetime. Psychologists list over 700 phobias. We're aware of claustrophobia. How many just really enjoy getting into an elevator and going for a ride? It's one thing to go 3 or 4 stories, but if you go 60 stories, like some of the modern apartment buildings and office buildings, it's a different story. Do you know what the number one phobia is in Canada, other than death and taxes? It's glossophobia. It's the fear of speaking in public. So I ask you, how many just enjoy getting up in a crowd and beginning to talk? There are 2 or 3 of you. And that's fairly unusual for a crowd, although it may not be in church. And especially in this church. Because I want you to know that Pentecostals need not fear a public speaking. When Jesus baptized us in the Holy Spirit, he gives us what the Bible speaks about as the initial physical evidence of speaking in other tongues, or glossolalia. That's the original word in the Greek. The purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is enabling us to open up and begin to share with our family, our friends, our work associates, our neighbors, and even total strangers, the good news about Jesus. How many know that God's got us covered, whatever the fear may be tonight? I've always loved public speaking. There's a certain thrill about getting up and being able to share the news about Jesus Christ, about the gospel. In fact, there are times when I feel a lot more comfortable being up on the platform and speaking or teaching or being the master of ceremonies at an event than sitting in the middle of the congregation, but that's just me. What are you afraid of tonight? Children are afraid of being abandoned, of being on their own. I remember one time as a small child, we came down to Vancouver, our hometown in Kelowna, and we would spend time with our relatives in Vancouver, and they took us to the Bay department store downtown for a little bit of shopping. And somehow I got separated from my mom and the rest of the family. And I thought, well, I'll just go out that door, and I'll probably be okay. And as I stood outside, there was the crowds of people going down the street, and I thought, oh my goodness, what is this? And the thought came, well, just retrace your steps and go back into the building and you'll find them. And sure enough, it wasn't too long before I found them. But that initial fear that I felt as a small child, being abandoned, being all on my own in a huge crowd of strangers. Adolescents fear rejection by their peers. And maybe you've heard on the news the reports of young people who've tragically taken their lives, and they've been so focused in the moment because of being bullied at school or being teased, being criticized or being put down. And being in the moment, it is so difficult to be able to face that rejection, and so some have tragically taken their lives. Young adults feel failure, and then often seniors feel death or feel that their lives are going to become irrelevant. Fear is a feeling that's induced by perceived danger, what we think might happen, or a threat that can affect the body and change our behavior, such as the counselors, the psychologists talk about fight or flight or denial, of hiding away, of freezing, of being on the spot because of perceived danger. And for some, even a total paralysis that they are unable to move. Fear can be relational or appropriate, or it can be irrational or inappropriate. If you hear gunshots in the neighborhood, heaven forbid, it would be reasonable to duck or run for cover. Nevis and I know a lady who is terrified of butterflies. Now, can you imagine that? Who has ever heard of death by butterfly? It may happen, but I've never heard of it. It sounds like an irrational fear. Nevertheless, it's very real and it's very painful for her. The good news is this. No matter what you and I may fear, fear can be overcome. It is possible to fear not. The Bible has a lot to say about fear, and I'm not going to run through all the scriptures, but in Genesis 3, it tells us that after Adam and Eve sinned, they were afraid of God, and they hid out from him in the Garden of Eden. Can you imagine trying to hide from God? Does that make any sense? And yet people do it all the time. The fear of God referred to in the Bible can be positive or it can be negative. To fear God is to have a healthy respect for him. God is our Heavenly Father who loves us and cares for us. We don't need to be afraid of him when we know him as our Savior and our friend. Do you know the Lord tonight? Do you know that God loves you, that he cares for you? Is your life in the Lord's hands tonight? Matthew, Mark, and John all record the miracle of Jesus walking on the water. Matthew wrote, immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. Now, I found out in my research at least four reasons why Jesus sent the disciples on ahead. First of all, John tells us that Jesus knew the crowd intended at that moment to come and make him the king by force. Jesus had just miraculously fed a crowd of 5,000 people with a little boy's lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, if you can do that, Jesus, what else can you do? And here's our meal ticket. We want you to be in charge. We want you to be the king. The people knew a good thing when they saw it. How many know a good thing when you see it? When you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that he loves you, that he cares for you, that he's taken care of your sins, that he's provided his overcoming power, that he gives you eternal life, an assurance of your place with him in the kingdom of heaven forever. They wanted to keep this miracle going on. They wanted Jesus to be their meal ticket. But Jesus had other fish to fry. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to be the once for all sacrifice for sin. His time had not yet come. And so he disbanded the crowd. He sent the disciples on ahead. The word in the original Greek is that he forced them to get into that boat, go into the lake. Matthew 14:23 says, after he had dismissed them, he went up to the mountainside by himself to pray. This is the second reason that Jesus sent his disciples on ahead. He wanted them to have an example of the importance of individual prayer. Now, my friends, it's great to come to church on Sunday. Somebody say, amen. It's great to be part of a lift group. It's great to assemble with other believers in your home and pray with them together. Miracles happen when people pray. Thank God for prayer support. God answers prayer when people pray. When they pray together in Jesus' name. But I want to encourage you today, my friends, that group prayer is no substitute for individuals seeking the Lord in prayer at home. Meet with God in prayer. And when you do, when you get up off of your knees after you've prayed, you can overcome every problem that the enemy would send your way. Every cause for anxiety and depression, every fear that the world has, the flesh and the devil can try to fire your way, can be overcome when you meet with the Lord in prayer. It's been said that Jesus and me, are a majority over every situation that we face. So I want to encourage you to continue to pray. Psalm 27 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to slander me," I don't look for a show of hands on this, but have you ever been slandered? Have false accusations ever been made against you? You know how much it hurts tonight. "When my enemies attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident." David is talking worst case scenario. I don't know what you're going through tonight, but God's got you covered. Verse 5 says, "In the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He'll hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock." The kicker is found in verse 8. "My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, O Lord, will I seek." Verse 14, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. Wait for the Lord." How many know that waiting is one of the most difficult things to do? When Jesus is in the picture, everything begins to change. And the third reason Jesus sent his disciples on ahead was to test and to prove their faith and their trust in him. I have discovered that if we live long enough, we will face some situation in life that may cause us to fear. I don't want to go looking for trouble. But sometimes trouble comes looking for us. Isn't that so? 17 years ago, I had a physical symptom that didn't look good. I hoped it would pass, but it didn't. The real problem that I faced at that time was not knowing what was going on. Fear gripped my heart. And so I did what I was normally about to do, whine and complain a little bit. And then I remembered the Lord, and I got down on my knees and began to pray. And I prayed, and the Holy Spirit reminded me of Psalm 118, verse 17. "I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord." And now that sounds kind of dramatic, but fear can mess with your mind. After some tests, my doctor put his hand on my shoulder and he said, "I'm sorry to tell you, Mr. Cornock, that you have cancer." And I said to him, "Hallelujah, now I know what I'm dealing with. Let's get at it. Fix this thing. Because for me, it was a relief to know what the problem was. And then he said, the good news is if we operate right now, we can get rid of that thing before it spreads. Many things in life can cause us to fear. Our health, maybe our financial situation, the economy, strained relationships with relatives and with friends, and the list goes on. And maybe you have one to add to that list tonight. Matthew 14:24 says the boat was already a considerable distance from the land. Jesus was no longer in sight. He was no longer at hand. Maybe the disciples felt that they were abandoned. Surely at risk, there was danger afloat. Several years ago when we were living in Penticton, a man in our church owned a beautiful big sailboat, invited me to come along for a sail along the southern end of the Okanagan Lake. I jumped at the chance because after my love for Jesus and for Nevis and our children, the Okanagan Lake comes in a close fourth right after you. It was a warm, sunny summer day. The lake was crystal clear. And from out near the middle of the lake, we could look down and we could almost see what seemed to be the bottom. It was that clear that day. It was gorgeous. It was a thrill of a lifetime for me to be out in the middle of the lake. And then my buddy warned me. He said, you know, Jim, storms can come up on the Okanagan Lake in a moment. And so I thought, well, for the rest of the ride, I'll just hold on to the side of the boat with at least one hand. Even though he's an experienced sailor and we were wearing life jackets, I still held on to the boat. Suddenly, the boat the disciples were in was buffeted by the waves because the winds were against it. Is there anything that's blowing against you, that's causing you some trouble tonight? John tells us that the boat was almost 4 miles out from shore. The Sea of Tiberias is about 10 miles wide, so the disciples were almost literally in the middle of the sea. You probably noticed that fear can grip us suddenly, can come upon us without any warning. The disciples were in trouble. It was the fourth watch of the night, the Bible says, which means it was somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. So it was probably pretty dark out. You may have read it in one of the novels or seen it in one of the movies. It was a dark and stormy night. Nothing builds fear like a night, a nighttime of dark places. That's when things seem to be their worst. Verse 25, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. Aren't you glad when Jesus shows up? Verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. Have you ever been scared? It's a ghost, they said. And they cried out in fear. Remember, now, we said there is a rational fear and there is irrational fear. I think this was a case for rational fear because they did see something, but they didn't know what it was. They saw what looked like a man walking towards them. They saw a figure, but they didn't know that it was Jesus. So let's give the disciples a break. It's dark, it's late at night, they're in the middle of the sea, and the waves are tossing the boat. It doesn't look good. And they see a figure. A figure of some kind that was walking on the lake towards them. They assumed it was a ghost. The truth is, they did see something real. But my friend, this was no ghost. Sometimes we assume the worst. How many know what I'm talking about? Do you ever have that tendency? Things get blown way out of proportion. Romans 8:15, the Apostle Paul refers to unhealthy bondage to fear. In verse 11, Paul wrote, "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you." 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, "You are not your own. You have been bought with a price." And then 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, one of my favorite passages from Scripture, "You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ." My friends, you and I have been bought and paid for at the cross. Jesus has purchased our salvation in full. He's taken care of tonight, he's taken care of tomorrow, and he's taken care of all of eternity for you and for me when we trust in him. Paul goes on to say in Romans 8:15, "You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, and by him you cry, Abba, Father." Hallelujah. The next time we're gripped by fear, we need to remember who we are and whose we are. We're God's children. He loves us and he cares for us. In the late 1960s, a young man left his home and family in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. He was 19 years old, tall and strong and handsome, a football player who excelled academically, athletically, and socially. He had it made. He was raised in a godly Christian home. His dad was a state senator, well known and respected for his integrity and his Christian testimony. This young man had everything going for him. And yet he lacked one thing, and that was personal conviction. You see, his religion was secondhand. He knew of God, but he didn't know God. And so he decided that he would head northeast in those days to find himself. Can anybody jog their memory and remember those days when you had to find yourself? And so he headed northeast and he arrived in downtown Montgomery, Alabama on a hot, sunny afternoon. And he noticed a parade was going by and it caught his attention because he said, "You know, this isn't the 4th of July. And it's kind of strange because there are no marching bands, no floats. In fact, very little noise at all. And 90% of the crowd of men, women, and children were black." He noticed one elderly man carrying a big black Bible under his arm. And then suddenly, out of nowhere, A crowd of government employees, National Guard, county, city employees carrying batons in one hand and holding barking German shepherds, shouting, yelling, beating the marchers, forcing them to run for their lives. The young man saw the elderly preacher stumble and fall, beaten and bloody, and left at the side of the road to suffer alone. The young man ran to him and helped him to his feet and half carried him to his home behind a simple clapboard tabernacle a few blocks away. The young man had never seen violence or hatred like this in his life. He came from the deep South, where segregation was a way of life. Separate schools, separate businesses, and heaven forbid, even separate churches. Everything was segregated. The civil rights movement was a northern affair. After helping to clean up the old man and getting him a sandwich and a glass of water, the young man asked him, "How come it is that you didn't fight back? And how come you keep on smiling? And how come you're so willing to forgive them the evil that they did to you? It seems like you have no fear at all." The old man said, "When I was about your age, I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Since then, I have confidence that my life is in God's hands." And one of my favorite verses is, "The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord, and I have nothing to fear. I've been through many things, and Jesus has been with me all along the way. He has become my reason for living. My life is hidden with God in Christ." The old man's testimony gripped the heart of the young man, and he was converted to Christ that night. And fear began to break up and dispel and wash away from his heart and his life. And the next day he decided he would return and go back home. Jesus makes himself known. And in his presence, fear quickly vanishes away. Notice that Jesus speaks the word that dispels fear. One of the best things that we can do, and as a client, I tell clients quite often, as a counselor, I mention to them that if you have fear in your life, it might be helpful to name it. Face it. Face it for what it is. Put a name to it. Don't deny it. Don't run away from it. But face it head on. And then don't hold on to it. Get out your Bible. Get out a concordance and search the scriptures. What does the Bible say about sickness? What does the Bible say about death, financial insecurity? What does the Bible have to say about broken relationships? Get the word into you. Memorize the promises of God and then stand upon them and then confess them and trust God. And then watch God move. See what God will do. Promises like Isaiah 41:10, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you with my righteous right hand." I'm so glad tonight that we don't have to face fear alone. Jesus is here. And my friend, if you have received Christ as your Savior, he promised, "I will never leave you, I will never forsake you." Jesus wasn't the only one to walk on water that night. Once Peter had the assurance of God's promise, he stepped out of the boat. I admire Peter's faith. It wavered, but at least he got out of the boat. Overcoming fear may be a learning process. What step is God asking you to take tonight? Is Jesus asking, just trust me? Is Jesus saying to you tonight by the Holy Spirit, get into my word and read the scriptures and see what I've already said about that thing that you fear? Take courage. Now, Peter had a slight faith lapse. Has that ever happened to you? We won't get started confessing that one, maybe. But I'm so glad Jesus didn't give up on him. And you know, Peter became the first Pentecostal preacher. And he won't give up on us if we trust him, if we take him at his word, and if we walk by faith. Peter saw the wind and was afraid. He began to sink, but he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. And then they climbed into the boat together, and the storm calmed down, and they went to shore. But the Bible says at the end of that passage, and they worshiped him. Truly, you are the Son of God. Now, I'm sure from the beginning of this service, many of you, if not all, but the Lord knows your heart, came and you worshiped the Lord because of who he is and what he's done for you. But if you don't know the Lord tonight, I trust that this portion of Scripture has been a blessing, been an encouragement to you, that it's spoken to your heart, that you too can trust Jesus, that you can place your life in his hands. He's worthy to take your life. Commit your life to Christ. Give your whole self over to him. And you'll be so glad you did. Truly, you are the Son of God. My friends, tonight fear is real. It's something we have to face. But in that moment, when fear grips our hearts, let's choose to trust in God. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. When we remember our lives are hidden with God in Christ, there's no need to fear. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much tonight that as we live this life, you are in the boat with us. And when the storms come, you speak to our hearts to fear not. We don't have to be afraid. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If it's convenient, I wonder if we could sing that. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm a child of God. Could you folks do that one? And tonight, if there is anyone here that is battling fear of anything or anything at all, God is speaking to your heart tonight. Maybe you have a need that you'd like to bring to the Lord. We'd be glad to pray for one another. Let's stand as we sing. Thank you.